Well, if you haven't been with us before, we're in a huge series, and our three core values here, and there's more, but just the three main core values that we have are truth, family, and presence. We spent a long time talking about truth. What is truth, and what does the world think about truth these days? Where do we get our source of truth from? The Word of God, and that is just our uncompromising source of truth, and we can't get around that. And so truth is one of them. And the second one is family. And so we've been talking about families for forever. All different kinds of families. Families that live under the same roof. Families that are related by blood. Families that aren't related by blood. And church family. And so by family, we mean all that. We love family here. We love families. We love when they're working and operating healthy. We love doing relationships well. On paper. Right? We love it. It doesn't mean it always works that way, but we love to strive towards. Like, if you don't set a goal, right? Even if you fail every time, if you don't have a goal, like, you're not going to ever get there. So it's our goal to do relationships better, at least. Then we just feel like with the love of Christ in our hearts and the transformed life and the new nature that we have, we should be better, and not in an arrogant way, but just in a broken way. We should be better at doing relationships because we know we're miserable on our own, but we've got the Holy Spirit inside of us, putting the character of Christ in us. And what is it, honestly, as we've gone, so we went through some of that, and then we ended up in 1 Corinthians 13, the classic chapter, and so we're 13 weeks into this now, if you can believe it. Talking about family, we may finish up 1 Corinthians 13 today. Everybody said hallelujah. This one has stepped on my toes a lot more than I thought it was going to. This has been a little brutal for me, kind of get studying. And last time we talked about don't be rude, don't be selfish, don't be touchy, don't be like grumpy. Like that's three of the things that are listed out, because love isn't rude. It's not selfish, it's not self-centered, and it's not easily angered. And that was our lesson last time. And what destroys relationships? Those kind of things. And we think those things are so little when there's so many other huge things that we could be talking about. That rudeness, right? Really? We're going to talk about that in church? Yeah, we are. Because we believe that families, and especially the family of God, it's the body of Christ. And how we treat one another says a lot. Amen? There was more agreement to that than I thought there would be. So 1 Corinthians 13, I'm going to teach you guys a new word today, Greek word. I know, could care less. Humor me, all right? We're going to learn the word today, logizomai. I sounded it out on the bottom for you there. That's not what you would call a dictionary sounding out. I just sounded it out how I would write it. Logizomai. Logizomai. Sorry, got frogs in my throat today. Logizomai is an accounting word. How many have any kind of an accounting background? You've ever done professionally? You've ever done any kind of book work? A couple of you, okay. How many of you do book work at home? Are you guys familiar with this type of a thing right here? Does that make you smile, or does it send shivers up your spine? I would be the second one. I'm not good with numbers. I was in accounting class in high school. I don't talk about high school much, do I, Jeannie?
Not at all.
Not at all. Exactly, because it wasn't a great period in my life. It was maybe a little.
Everything happens for a reason.
That's right. It was a little less Jesus-y back then, but. Little. So I was not very academic either, and so I went to an accounting class for about 2 weeks and then dropped out. I'm like, this is nonsense. Just didn't get the numbers, and so I'm like, what do you mean they have to match? Like, for those of you that understand simple bookkeeping. Like, why is there two sides? What do you mean they have to match? Why do I have to put a number over here to match? Like, that doesn't make any sense. So I just got out of that business. But this is what we're talking about today. Talking about this Greek word, logizomai, and in its accounting word, a little story. when I first got married, we were doing premarital counseling, and we went through a bunch of books, and then we talked with a bunch of people. And one of the chapters that we went through was about expectations. And so Marnie and I were talking about expectations, and I'd been single and just kind of doing the single, clueless guy thing, right? None of you would know about that. Clueless, single guy thing. So we got together, and I'm like, we're going through different roles and different expectations, and Marnie drops this bombshell on me. She said, well, I expect that you're going to be the financial head of the house and kind of manage that. And this wave of terror swept over me. So here's my system. Here was my system. I was working a little bit for Milton Quinn, who is not with us anymore. He had doing construction with him. He had an old desk out in his garage. And so I thought I was going to be cool. And I said, can I buy that desk from you? So I bought it for like $35. All the handles were broke off or whatever. So that was my financial center. So I was living in a trailer house at my mom and dad's place. And so when the mail would come in, I would plop it down on the desk responsibly, because that's what you do, right? And then I would go about my other life, because who cares what's on the desk? And then about once a month or so, I would just kind of sift through, and whatever bill was on top of the desk, I would open that up and see when it was due. Usually it was past due, and I'd go ahead and pay that one. And that was kind of my accounting system. It didn't work very well. So she told me that, and well, actually prior to that, I had a checkbook. You have to write down in your checkbook every time that you, like every single, like that was mind-blowing for me. I'm like, well, there's checks. We've got money in the bank. And so I'll figure this out later. Have you ever done that? I'll remember that. And so my mom wisely counseled, because she could see that I was hopeless. Like, this is going nowhere fast. She said, honey, I don't know if you call me honey ever. Maybe you do.
I'm sure I did.
It was better than any other word we could have come up with at that moment. She said, whatever you need to pay for the duplicate check register thing, like, get the duplicates, because then you can go back and find out what you wrote those checks for, because it wasn't going very well. Let's just say we've got a better accounting system than that today, but this word means to take these transactions that are happening and record them down in a book like that, and there's two sides to the ledger, there's debits, there's credits. It's all very confusing, but we make it work. And so here's like the kind of the definition. This is boring. So, you know, go on Facebook for a little bit if you want or whatever. It means to reckon, to count, to compute. This is logizomai. This is the Greek word that we're talking about. Logizomai. To reckon, to count, to compute, to calculate, to count over. And then sub-definition in that one is to take into account, to make an account of, or to pass into one's account. So if I went to the bank and I put, you know, $50 into my account, and I said, can you put this in savings? And they said, why, sure, Mr. Snaza, we'd be happy to do that. And then I take my little register book, I open it up, and I write the date, and I write $50, and there's one of two sides that I can write that on, and I'll write it on the credit side. And so then that is a record of it passing into my account. It goes into what I own. Second definition, to reckon inward, to count up, or to weigh the reasons. Oh, it's just, hold on, there's one more screen. Yep. By reckoning up all the reasons, to gather, so like it's taking all of the data about this, whatever I'm going to be writing down, to consider, to take into account, to weigh, or to meditate on. So this is a little more like of the psychological part of it. You're taking this into account, you're supposing, you're deeming, judging, you're determining, you're purposing, you're deciding. All right, why are we talking about this? Just wait, we'll get to that. Why do we keep records? Why do we keep books like this in our house or in our business with finances? These are not all the reasons, but we're just going to hit a couple of the reasons. We don't want to forget. Because all of us who were 20 years old and male and clueless about finances know what happens when you forget to write stuff down. Another little funny story. When we got married, so this that was all previous to us getting married. By then, boy, I'd read, I bought after Marnie told me that, I bought 12 books on finances. I read them all. I did interviews with people that I knew because I was terrified. I'm like, I want to do this right. I didn't know that this was part of the deal. And so we came up with a budgeting system. Larry Burkett was a huge guy back then. Dave Ramsey kind of is the guy now. I liked Larry better, but Dave has been helpful for us as well. And so we had a budget, and we were really good. Well, then, like, not that many years later, it came out with debit cards. I'm like, oh, cool. We're super financially responsible, and we don't have any money, but we're really responsible with it. Like, we know where every penny's going, and we were broke as could be. And so Marnie hands me the debit card, because, of course, I'm responsible, right? You have to write those down, too. Yeah, no clue. So after about three times of me using the debit card, Kirk's debit card disappeared. Like, I'm no longer authorized to use the debit card because apparently I don't remember to tell Marnie that I spent something. Because I'm thinking like credit card. Not really true. So we don't want to forget the transactions. We don't want to forget about it. Second thing is we want to get paid. Anyone ever been in a job where you needed to keep track of your own hours? Nobody? Yes? Okay. A few of you? Most of my jobs, I've had to, like, well, all right, you got a tool pouch? All right, we'll keep track of your hours. And so just, like, all the time, like, most of the jobs that I went to, so I'd hand in a sheet of a brown paper bag or something with hours on it at the end of the week that I'd be scratching them down on or work contracted for a while. So I would, you know, bill hours or whatever. So you're always keeping track of hours, but you're writing those down so that you can get paid. You go in, guess what? If you worked all week, but you didn't punch your punch clock thing, I don't know, probably not getting paid. We want to balance our ledger. We want to know how much is on the O side, how much is on the income side. And apparently, according to the accounting people that I dropped out of, you're supposed to make those balance somehow. We want to keep a legal record of what's ours. There's a kind of a saying in business meetings, if it's not written down, it didn't happen, right? Like it has to be noted. It has to be written down. You guys are all, I know, I get it. You're bored. You're like, what are you talking about? We'll get there. Just hang on. We want to keep a legal record of what's ours. I want to write it down so that I've got documented proof. I can date it. And if other people were there, you know, presence of witness, get it notarized, right? Like, we write stuff down so that it's not just an oral transmission. It can become part of our identity. Like, you can hold up your bank statement, say, I am a millionaire, right? I am, like, I this is what I have, this is what I do, this is what I am. And we write that down and it becomes part of who we are. Last one, show the authorities. If the IRS shows up at your door and you're like, no, really, all those trips to Tahiti, that was a business expense. Really? So we want to keep track of things and we want to write it down so that if some authority questions us, we've got documented proof of all that. So what does this have to do with anything? Well, let's look at our next verse here. We looked at 1 Corinthians 13:5 last time. It does not, it's not rude, does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Here's what we're looking at today. It keeps no record. That word is legizomai. It keeps no record of wrongs. It does not take into account, that's the NASB version. It does not take into account legizomai. It doesn't take into account what does it not take into account? Things that you suffer wrongly, wrongs, offenses, things that other people have done to you. Let me just throw this out there. Of all the things that we feel people have done to us, I want to say that there's a large part of them that often are unintentional. There's offenses, and there's real and imagined offenses. And imagined feel exactly the same as real ones. It's just that often the other person doesn't even know that they've offended you. They don't even know they've done anything wrong. They didn't know, you know, well, I was walking in church the other day and I made it a point to go over to Susie and say hi. And she just stuck her nose up and she just walked right on by me. I tell you one thing, brother. Now that's in some other church. No one would ever do that here. And what we don't know is maybe Susie's dog died this morning and her husband said, you need to go and get the kids out of Sunday school class. And, you know, so she's We don't know what she's thinking. So these offenses can be real or they can be imagined. So that's kind of just prelim here. This is the section that we're taking today. Now let's go back through this. When the Bible's talking about it, it's saying don't do accounting with the wrongs that either real or imagined, that and we don't know whether they're real or imagined because they feel the same to us. So they're just offenses. They're just things that we're torqued off about. They're things that someone done did me wrong, right? They're transgressions that someone did against me. Because love keeps no record of wrongs. It keeps no accounting. Now let's go back through these again. Now think about this in keeping track of the wrongs that have been done to you. Think of rehearsing in your mind the evil that someone did to you. Rehearse in your mind the wrongs that someone, I just know what they were thinking when they did that. See, we reckon, we count it, we compute it, we calculate it, we count it over. Sounds a little more insidious now, doesn't it? We take it into account. We make an account of it. We pass it into our account. We take it in. See that offense that happens? It just happened. But when we logizomai it, we take it into ourselves. And it now becomes a part of me. See, I took it in and I wrote it down and now it's a part of my ledger. This is a part of who I am now. I'm taking it in. This is now my offense, you dirty turkey. And I'm mad at you. And I'm not going to forgive you because this is mine. So we take account of that. We take it in to reckon inward, to count up, to weigh out the reasons. Has anyone ever been stuck in an endless loop at nighttime thinking about the wrong that someone... Is that just me? And I'm just going to be honest. I struggle with that. And it's frustrating. And sometimes I'll be talking in my head and it comes out physically and I'll be like, stop it! Everyone's kind of looking around because you get stuck. And I'm like, all right, today I'm not thinking about that at all. And you kind of go on your way and all of a sudden you don't even realize it. All of a sudden you're rehearsing these wounds like a dog just licking these wounds. Oh, I'm so wounded. I'm so hurt. And that's not to belittle. Don't think ever that these hurts aren't real. It's just that love doesn't keep a record of them. What else are we talking about here? Weighs it up, deliberates it. Now this next section is even it reckoning all the reasons, gathers up all the reasons that they could have done this to me and why they did it and why I didn't deserve that and how they hurt me. And it takes into account, it weighs it, it meditates on it, it supposes, deems, and judges, determines, and purposes, and decides. Hoofda, that's sounding kind of ugly. Let's go to that next section that we looked at. Why do we keep records? Why do we keep records of what people have done to us? I don't want to forget. I don't want to forget the pain that you've caused me. That's why a lot of people don't want to forgive, because I don't want to forget. You deserve to be punished, and I'm going to remember this. You've ever had anyone or heard anyone say that? Hopefully they never said it to you, but I'm going to remember this until the day I die. I've heard those words. What you did, I'm going to remember this. I'm going to remember this until I have my grave. And the people that live like that often find the graves faster. It is destructive to our bodies. We want to get paid. You wronged me. I'm going to write this down because you owe me something. Right? We take this and we internalize it. And it becomes just a part of us. We want to balance our ledger. Because if I record on the accounting book of my heart how evil you've been towards me, then my accounts balance because I'm quite a bit less evil towards you and other people, at least in my eyes. You see that? We want to balance our account. And sometimes we won't forgive just because I'm feeling guilty about other things. I need to know that I need to repent and I need to know that I'm forgiven. We want to keep legal record of what's ours. That goes deep. We were just talking before church or at halftime and someone just said, yeah, that was for me when you said that's for someone. Right here, this one, I just sense in the spirit that someone here has been, you've been hanging on to something, and it is silently and slowly destroying your life. And that number four is why you're doing it. And I don't know who that is, and I don't need to know who that is. But you want this to be, God, this is mine. This is a legal record. Everyone can know, and do you know what I mean? Like, I'm going to record this so that I can do something with this. And it's a hurt that needs to be let go. It's a wrong, and it's a pain that God needs to forgive and let go out of your life. It becomes a part of our identity. How many people are walking around and they're the sum total of their wounds? Because they've never allowed the Holy Spirit to work that healing in their lives. And that's a process. But it's one thing if it's being a process and we're working towards it. It's another thing if we're resisting that, saying, I'm not letting go. I refuse to. This is who I am. You know what they did to me? That's who I am now. And I just want to just challenge you. There's so much more to life than that. Number six, this speaks of our relationship with God. I said last time, you got to know that God sees. And sometimes we want to be really good at doing God's job for him. God, just in case you didn't see what Mark did to me, and Tammy over there, she was laughing too. I'm going to keep this unforgiveness in my heart so that, because I know you see my heart, right? And there's a healthy way, let me say this, there's a healthy way to bring hurts and unforgiveness to God. There is, and that's the only safe place to bring them. And we have to bring them to him. But there's an unhealthy way to bring them to God too. God, I'm going to show you this. Look at, peek. No, that's mine. I'm going to be able to show you this anytime that I want to, and you're gonna get them. There's in the Psalms what's called imprecatory Psalms. It's a big word. It just means God get them, bash in their teeth, and smash their head. And you read them all over in the Psalms, and that was Old Testament, and that was permissible back then. But we don't pray those. When you're praying things in your life, don't pray the imprecatory Psalms. Okay. God smash their teeth in and bash their head and kill them and their children, right? Like, leave that in the Psalms. Those are honest emotions that we have in our lives. And now we have the Holy Spirit in us. So now we forgive. So don't say, hey, Pastor, I found this in Scripture. This is what I've been praying over my brother-in-law this week. Don't do that. It's not healthy. But we have this idea that, you know what? God sees lots of things, but he's pretty busy. And I'm going to keep this offense in my heart because I need to be able to show God and show the authority, show someone that can take care of this. God's the only one that can take care of this. Wow. I know this is heavy. Nancy Lee DeMoss says this, resentment keeps the books. It's always looking for a way to get even, and it will frequently bring up the offense against the offender. But love forgives. Love clears the record. Now, I don't know if you've ever had a good friend, anyone ever had a family member before, right? Like a brother, a sister, a mom, a dad, a husband, or a wife. How easy is it, especially when you're kind of dealing with things that really annoy you or really bother you, when you get into an argument, up comes the past, right? Pastor Fearing always used to say, my wife's not hysterical, she's historical. It's okay, Judy. And we have this, it seems like we don't even need to try. Oh yeah, well 3 months ago you said blah, blah, blah. Well, I thought you said you forgave me for that. Well, I just want you to know that I remember, right? Isn't it so easy? Like we feel like, oh, I've done a good job forgiving, and yet that's right there, isn't it? It's written on the ledger book of our hearts, and we're so slow to let that go. Because if I let that go, then what control do I have anymore? It's an illusion. You didn't have any control to begin with. All you are controlling is how quickly your own heart spirals into bitterness. Unforgiveness is a killer. And so what we're learning about in 1 Corinthians 13, we're learning about love. And a lot of people talk about God is love. He's just love. He is love. He is love. This is what real agape love looks like. It's not touchy-feely, syrupy, fire and kumbaya guitar love. It's real self-sacrificing. Rubber meets the road. This really stinks. But I'm making this choice to make your life better at my own expense. And not in a self-defeating kind of a codependent kind of way, in a powerful way. Like, I choose you. I choose your benefit. I choose to let go. And so we get to this section, not this quote, but this section in 1 Corinthians 13, where it says, love keeps no record of wrongs. And then by that time in the wedding, right? Because this is where we always hear this verse. By that time in the wedding, we're kind of have zoned out, and now we're thinking about what's the next part. And so a lot of us don't even recognize this part. But it kind of ends with two real nail biters here. And it's like, if you want to hang on to offenses and have cancer inside of you, go ahead. But you cannot say that you're practicing the love of Christ. Those two things are not, they're mutually exclusive. That you can't do both of them. Now, we're all human. We all fail. We're all in a process. So I'm not saying that we don't ever have these feelings in our heart, but we deal with them in the right way. But it gets to the end here, and it's saying you can't hang on to these wrongs. You can't record them and then say that we're loving. And that's ultimately what we want to do. We want to be love. We want to love one another. Whoa, stop that. Really? There we go. Sorry about that. Technical difficulties. Warren Wiersbe, we've got a bunch of his commentaries. I love him. He says, this is a true story. One of the most miserable men I ever met was a professed Christian who actually kept in a notebook a list of the wrongs that he felt others had committed against him. Forgiveness means that we wipe the record clean and never hold things against people. Wow, I would never do that. I would never actually like write it down. It doesn't matter. Words on the paper are less important than words in our heart. The words on paper are just the reflection of the words that are already written on the accounting book of our heart. I don't know who this guy is, but everybody was quoting it, and I just love that quote. Love, instead of entering evil as a debt in its account book, voluntarily passes the sponge over what it endures. It erases it, and it makes a choice. Guys, we're not talking about feelings here. We're talking about choices. You see, less mature people walk by feelings. I'm not saying that's evil or what. I'm just saying there's a level of maturity. When I'm 2 and I want something to eat, right? Because I've got this emotion right now, and I have no way of controlling it or handling it. No, I haven't gone to a seminar on baby emotions. Like, I just know I'm hungry, I'm poopy, I'm tired, I'm grumpy, I'm bored, right? And we think that's funny, and we think that's cute until we get to be 16 or 26 or 39. Ah! That sounds like a dying goat or something, doesn't it? And we're just responding by our emotions. What happens in maturity is that we learn that my choices have power over my emotions. And I can choose. I can choose forgiveness when I don't feel like forgiving. I can choose to let go when everything in my heart says, you'll never let go of this. I can say, yes, I will. By the grace of God and the Holy Spirit that lives in me, this will not become a part of who I am. Barclay, this is my favorite quote in the whole message today. One of the greatest arts in life is to learn what to forget. Come on, ladies and gentlemen. This is a God-given gift by the power of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God in our life that we just cannot do without Him. But He allows us, by the breath of God inside of us, that we get to decide what I remember and what I forget. We can't change what people did to us. We can't change what people will do to us in the future. We can change how we respond to it. I get to decide because of Jesus Christ in me. He gives me the power to decide what I do with it. Do I hang on to it? Do I let it become saturated into my DNA? Do I become bitter and unproductive and unforgiving and nasty inside and let it eat away at my heart and all the good things in my life? Or do I say, you know what? That stinks and that was horrible. And God, I'm really mad about this. But you know what? I'm choosing to let go. I'm choosing to forgive. God, this isn't easy. It wasn't easy yesterday. It wasn't easy the day before. It wasn't easy last week. And it's not getting any easier now. Does that mean it's still the right choice? Yes. Every single time it's the right choice to let go. And I don't know if it'll get easier. I'm not going to stand up and promise that it will. But I'm going to promise you that it will bring life. And I'm going to promise you that it'll bring love. I'm going to promise you that it won't destroy the other things in your life. Because the alternative will. One of the greatest arts in life is learning to what to forget. John Wesley said, love does not willingly think evil of any. It doesn't infer evil where it does not appear. It tears up root, branch, and all imagining of what we have not proof. Like if there's not proof of it, I'm not going to spend time thinking that you might have meant something by that comment. It casts out all jealousies, all evil surmises, and all readiness to believe evil. It just says, you know what? I'm just going to guard my heart before anything even starts. I'm not even going to think what you meant by that. That's all right. Maybe I'll ask you sometime, but until then, I'm just going to let it not enter my heart. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says this, that God was reconciling the world to himself. It's talking about Jesus dying on the cross, making a way for us to be reunited with the Father where we were separated. Reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting, not legizomai, not writing down in the record books people's sins against them. And he's committed us to that same message of reconciliation. See, that same word, writing it down, keeping account of it. God's got every right to keep track of every sin in your life. And guess what? If you stacked up the thing that someone did wrong against you, against the sin in your life, guess which column is going to be out of balance? It's not the one that holds the thing that someone's done against you. And see, God wiped that ledger clean. He didn't count our sins against us. By the blood of Jesus Christ, he wiped them clean. The exegetical dictionary of the New Testament says, love does not calculate the evil. And I just see such a picture of all of us. I'm just going to say all of us. Some of you guys maybe don't fall prey to this as much, but at one time or another, we all are this little, like Danny DeVito guy with our little green see-through hat on, calculating what someone has done wrong to me. Ooh. Right? We've all rehearsed this in our mind, and we've all made a picture of what they were thinking, and we get angrier and we get angrier. When you've been the little Danny DeVito guy back there calculating all the evil, how many have ended up feeling so much better because of that? I didn't think so. It just destroys us from the inside, doesn't it? This is powerful. If we are to record the wrongs done to us in the accounts of our heart, we must do so upon the red-stained pages, scrawling and scratching out the transgressions of others through the Lamb's blood that already covers our side of the ledger. I want you to imagine your life. Imagine this is the book of your life. And I just imagine, if as gross as it is, imagine it dripping with blood. I want you to imagine, I was just driving the other day and I just had this image in my head of a book like this and just the blood of Christ being poured over the pages of the ledger of our life, the sins that should be counted against us. And so we open this up, and it's stained red with the blood of Jesus because it's the account book of our life, and he's wiped it clean. And we're going to, with that still dripping blood on there, I just pictured in my head one of those old feather pens. I don't know why. But when I write down on the ledger of my heart what someone's done wrong to me, I've got to scratch through the blood of Jesus Christ to write that down of how horrible that thing is. And yet, I make that of no account in my life. And it was such a vivid image, and I know I can't convey it accurately, but it's so true. The ledger of your heart is dripping with the blood of Jesus Christ. He's wiped out your sins. He's forgiven you an eternity of sin, wiped clean. And so often we open up the books and we want to go, but you should see what Johnny did to me. And that doesn't make it any less real. It just, Jesus is saying, I've forgiven you. You need to forgive. You see, when God gives us commandments, he knows this. We learned this when we went through the Beatitudes. These upside down kingdom things. When God commands us to do something, when he says this is sin and don't do it, because he knows it destroys our life. It's not about him just robbing us of fun or goodness or whatever. It's a destroyer of our lives. And so unforgiveness is that destroyer. I love this. Brad Price says this. Since this quality, you know, love keeps no record of wrong. Since this quality is described in the present tense, everyone say present tense. In the present tense, those with true love continually refuse, continually, over and over, not just on Monday, but Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. Oh, and Friday afternoon. Oh, I guess we need three times Friday afternoon, Friday night, Friday late night, Friday late, late night. Right? Continually refuses to keep a record of evil. This tense also reminds us that this quality is an ongoing choice. Listen, look at this paragraph. We can either continually try to remember the evil done to us by others, or we can seek to continually forget the things that are behind and stretch forward to what's before us. It's an ongoing. You don't forgive once and you're done. It's continual. Because guess what? You're in the middle of people all the time. People are going to do things, real or imagined. Your heart's going to get hurt. You're going to feel offended. You're going to feel wronged. You're going to feel like I didn't deserve how I was treated. Jesus didn't deserve how he was treated. A couple more verses. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right. This is Philippians 4:8. Whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good, of good repute. If there's anything excellent, if there's any excellence, and if anything is worthy of praise, logizomai on these things. You want to know what to write in your account? See, we've got a pen. We get to write stuff. You want to know what to put in your account? Instead of writing down the wrongs of others, instead of holding on to the evil that others have done to us, here's what we're to write down. What's true? I'm a child of God. I'm just going to rehearse that over and over again. I've been forgiven. I'm going to write that down. I'm going to open up that page, right? Johnny is a child of God. Ooh, he makes me mad. Scratch that. But that's true. It's true. Do you know what I mean? Like, pick out the things that are true, that are excellent, that are honorable, that are praiseworthy. Dwell on those things, because the more we internalize and rehearse and go over the evil that's been done to us, the more filled with acid and vitriol and bitterness and cancerous nastiness captivates our heart. I just would say the numbers would be so few of people that would ever stand before us and say, I just embraced unforgiveness. I was the most bitter person that I knew, and I worked harder even at being more bitter, and that was the best thing that I could have ever done. Like, we laugh at it just because, and yet we do it, don't we? We say things like that, and that's funny because we're like, yeah, like, we know that doesn't help you. But then next Tuesday, half of us are going to be struggling with being angry at someone and wanting to write that down in our hearts. Amen? Let's look at one more verse. Make allowances. This is Colossians 3:13. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Huh. Remember that the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others, because he knows it's for your benefit. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us all together in perfect unity. Hurts are real. Offenses are real. The feelings even of imagined offenses are real. And it's our choice what we do with them. And you really only have about three choices. You can write them down in your account. Just go ahead. Scratch them in there. Let them be permanent. Let them be a part of you. Just become ugly, right? Just go ahead. Boy, that hurts so good, doesn't it? And I get it. It does feel better for about 5 seconds to just imagine how it would be if a building fell on top of that guy, right? And we just write these things down in our heart and they just become in permanent ink and they're just written in there for all eternity. That's one way. Second thing, we can ignore them. You know what? Whatever. We can just pretend it didn't happen. And about 3 years down the road, when we've got all kinds of physical problems and we've got all kinds of mental issues, what kind of unforgiveness do you have in your heart? I'm good. I just ignored it. And we push that stuff down and it just rots down there because we haven't dealt with it. Or the third thing, which I'm going to gently suggest is the best option in these three, is to take it to Jesus. One of the good things that the imprecatory psalms does for us is while that's not an appropriate response anymore, it lets us see the raw, vulnerable emotions of real people. And you can come to God because God is the only safe place to vent about these kind of things. Say, God, I am so frustrated. I don't deserve that. God, what did he do? I can't believe this. But with the end goal in mind, but Jesus, I didn't deserve you. You know, always bringing it back around. Help me, God, to deal with this unforgiveness. Get prayer. Go to counseling if you need to go to counseling. That's a good thing. Get Christian counseling. Talk with a pastor. Talk with believers. You see, you guys are amazing counselors. If you're in the Word and you've got the Holy Spirit living in you, you've got the best counseling. You know, we heard it from Mary the other day. You know, she said it as a public testimony, so I can say it. Like she told me, well, she told you guys, she was, I can't remember what the three words were, fear and anxiety and something else. And I came off the stage a few weeks ago and those words just were just loud in my spirit and the word repent. And I'm like, and I had been dealing with a lot of fear and just being anxious. And so I said, you know what? I think we need to, as weird as it sounds, we need to repent of giving place to fear and anxiety in our lives and not the normal emotions, but just really dwelling on that, giving it place, letting it stay, not dealing with it. And we just kind of repented of that. And Mary came to me afterwards. She said, Kirk, I was lining up to go to a counselor because these things had control over my life. She said, I never even thought of repenting of it. Never even crossed my mind. She's like, when you said that, my spirit just jumped. She said, I knew that's what I needed to do. She said, and it all just left. And so she said, I went and told one of my non-Christian friends or somebody, whatever, yeah, my pastor just said we needed to repent of this stuff. And they're like, really? She's like, and I did, and I needed to. And it's not in my life anymore, and it doesn't have control of me anymore. And sometimes, and when we're wounded, that's the last thing that we want to hear of. That I need to repent of wait a minute. Now I've got to say I'm sorry for something someone did to what? Repent to Jesus for hanging on to the stuff that's not yours to hang on to begin with. Like there's all of these ways that we can bring these to God, and all of them are healing and helpful because we can't just ignore it. And if we write it in our hearts, it's going to destroy us. And it's not love. It'll destroy your relationship with Jesus. I just can't talk to God anymore. I can't feel God. Oftentimes, there's an unforgiveness issue. Oftentimes. I don't feel his presence anymore. What kind of bitterness do you have in your heart? Well, I don't think there's any. Just take a moment. Ooh. And we've seen it time and time again in my own heart, in my own life. Gosh, I am holding that. I didn't realize that. Someone says someone's name and something in you rises. Good chance you got something written down in your ledger, right? Sorry, guys, that's hard stuff, but this is life. We want to preach life here. And hanging on to this stuff is death. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Let's pray. God, we just thank you for a great service today. And Lord, these things are hard to hear. They're tough. And Lord, I just pray that this would be received in the right spirit, Lord, that this is not attacking or criticizing, but God, these are words of life. We can't hang on to this and expect to flourish. Lord, you told us, you commanded us to forgive. And there's a reason for that, because unforgiveness, it just cripples and kills us, God. Help us to have soft hearts. Help us to be willing to forgive again and again and again, God, continually, present tense. Lord, we just pray blessings over this body today, over everyone even that's not here today. Bless this church. Bless everyone here today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.